If you turn with me, please, in the back of your Psalters to page number 74, on Lord's Day 38. Lord's Day 38. What doth God require in the fourth commandment? Answer, first, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor, as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works, and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. And if you turn, please, to Exodus chapter 20. And verse 8 through 11 will form the basis of our text. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. One of the marks that we have passed from death to life is that we come to love the law of God in its entirety. Just as a son does not say to his earthly father that he hopes to keep 98% of all the rules that daddy has set, so we as Christians do not keep the commandments of God in a piecemeal fashion, but rather we love them all. 1 John 5, verse 3 tells us that this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous or burdensome. And so as we come to the fourth commandment, we say that this commandment, as well as the other nine, forms part of the moral law that has been given by God to all men everywhere at all times, and is loved by all those who have the love of God in them and who desire to worship God in the way that he has appointed. Well, the first four commandments indeed tell us about our relationship with God, and particularly how we are to worship God. The first commandment tells us who we are to worship. We are to worship the one living and true God and him alone. The second commandment, you remember, tells us how we are to worship God in the way that he has prescribed. The third commandment tells us about the holiness of God, and particularly the holiness of God's name, that we're not to use God's name flippantly, we're not to use it carelessly, we're not to use it thoughtlessly. We're to have a reverence for God's name. And when we come now to the fourth commandment, we are told about when we are to worship God. If we are going to worship God in the way that he has prescribed, with a sense of the holiness of his being and his name, then we need the one day in seven that God has appointed to this end, particularly a day of worship to himself. Our theme then, with God's help this morning, is the Christian Sabbath. And we want to just consider two aspects. First of all, we want to consider what is commanded. And secondly, why it is commanded that we keep the Sabbath day. You notice that's the way the commandment itself breaks down. It tells us what we are to do, and it tells us why we are to do it. And there is overlap here. When we understand better why we are to keep the commandment, we will understand better the what. But nevertheless, we want to follow this pattern that the commandment itself gives us, what is being commanded and why it is being commanded. So the Christian Sabbath, what is being commanded? Well, the first question we have to ask then is, what is the Sabbath day? What do we mean when we speak about the Sabbath day? Well, the word Sabbath simply means rest. You can speak of a Sabbath year, and that is a year of rest. The land, for example, was to have a Sabbath year, a year of rest. And when we speak then of the Sabbath day, we are speaking of a day of rest. And we already noted, didn't we, that the Sabbath is connected with the worship of God. It is a day, one whole day in seven, that God has appointed to man for the special purpose of worship. God has made this one day in seven different. He has made this one day in seven special. But it's more than just different, and it's more than just special. The word that is used here is holy. God has made it holy. And that begs another question. What do we mean when we speak of something being holy? We're used to thinking of God as holy. It's one of his attributes. My catechism class could tell you, if you ask them, what is God? They would all reply to you, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Holiness is one of God's attributes. We also think of people as being holy people. You might think of somebody you know for godliness. You say, this is a good and a godly person. They're like God. They're holy. We think of people as holy. But what does it mean that a day is made holy? What does it mean that something like this is made holy? Well, just so you know, the word holy is the same word as, or to make holy is the same verb as to sanctify or to hallow. So when you read, for example, that God sanctified the Sabbath day, then we mean that God made the day holy. It's the same word as the King James here calls hallow. If God hallows the day, we're saying that he makes the day holy. So what does that mean? Well, note this well. To make something holy is to take that thing from its common use and to devote it to the service of God. It's to take something from its common use and to devote it to the service of God. So, for example, the furniture in the tabernacle, it's just wood, it's just furniture. There's nothing special or good or intrinsically good about it. But God says, you take this piece of furniture and you devote it to my use. The people of Israel, you remember, Moses tells us, were not better than the other people. That's not why God chose them. But God nevertheless took this people, the seed of Abraham, out in the Old Testament, and he said, you will be a holy people to me. You will be a people taken out from the mass, and you will be devoted to my service. And so you will be called holy people. And so one important point here to remember is that if something is holy, it doesn't necessarily, or let me put it like this, if something is holy, the opposite of holy is not necessarily bad. The opposite of holy is common or regular or normal. That's why you see the objection that some people give to the Sabbath is so wrong. When they say, well, isn't every day a holy day? I want every day of the week to be a holy day to the Lord for me. Because by definition, if everything is holy, then nothing is holy. If everything is set apart, then what's it set apart from? And so you see, the Sabbath day is a day that God has chosen from the other days of the week, not because the other days of the week are bad, but they're common, they're regular, and he has taken this day and he has said, this will be set apart and devoted to my worship. And we ought to remember also when people say every day is a holy day, remember that the commandment itself tells us 6 days thou shalt labor. That's also part of the fourth commandment. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. And yes, on these 6 days, when we do our work and all the work that we need to do, we do it with devotion, we do it with strength and with energy as unto the Lord and not unto man. John Murray says here, we should dig or plow with as much devotion to the Lord as we pray or sing in the assemblies of God. But we must remember that there are different ways of serving God. There is variety in the service of God. And the recurring seventh day is one of these different days. It is different. It is set apart. And so while it sounds pious to say every day is holy, it is never piety to try to be wiser than God. So the Sabbath day means a day of rest. It's one day out of seven. It's a holy day, that is a set apart for the worship of God. But now notice what we are commanded. We are commanded to remember the Sabbath day, no doubt because we have a tendency to forget it, or to at least forget how we ought to keep it. We are to remember the day, not just in the sense that you're to remember it when the day finally does roll round, as it were, but you're to remember it in such a way that it becomes the pivot, it becomes the focus of the week, it becomes the center of the week. It's certainly the start of the week for us in the New Testament church. And so you're to remember it in this way. You're to remember it on Monday. You're to remember it on Tuesday. You can remember it with thanksgiving and gratitude for all you received on it. You remember it in the sense of preparing for it as our week draws towards an end. You remember it in these ways as well. Obviously, when we say remember the Sabbath day, we're not just simply saying bring it to your mind. If I was to give counsel to a young man who was about to get married, and I said, now listen, young sir, whatever else you do, remember your wife's birthday. Obviously, I would not be saying, just bring it to your mind. What I mean, and what the person understands that I mean, is that you do something about it. You prepare for it. You think about it. You prepare in such a way that you will make quality time, you will make arrangements, you will buy flowers or whatever else you do, and in that sense you remember your wife's birthday. Well, in a similar sense, we are called to remember the Sabbath day. It is a God-centered day, and it's a day that we are to prioritize. We're told to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Notice it doesn't say to make it holy. It is holy. God has made it holy. We are to remember it to keep it holy. We're to remember its holiness. We're to remember that it has been set apart from the other days. We're to remember it is a day that is set apart to the worship of God. We're to remember its holiness, its sanctity. We're to remember that it is God-centered, a day devoted to spiritual and eternal realities as much as possible. Notice that the first part of our catechism answer, when it asks what is required, tells us, and maybe this seems a strange at first glance seems a strange statement. The first thing that is required in the fourth commandment is that the ministry of the gospel and the schools, the seminaries, be maintained. See, the principle that's being brought here is that in order to keep the Sabbath, there is implied that there is a faithful ministry of the word that is to be enjoyed in the services of God's house. What the Catechism is recognizing is the biblical connection between the Sabbath day and the worship of God, and primarily the preaching of the word. Well, as we seek to apply these things, let us ask this: do we recognize this day as holy, as set apart for God's worship? Do we recognize the day as a day that we are to spend as much as possible in the public and private exercises of God's worship? Or is it a day with just a few exceptions, just like any other day? Would people know that this day was different if they just dropped into your lives at any random time? 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they drop into your life and they say, okay, what day of the week is it for this person? Is it what Monday through Saturday, or is it the Christian Sabbath to them? Is it set apart? Is it different? Would people know? Or is it just like any other day? Is it a day we look forward to? Is it a day that we remember with delight and joy as we think of all that we received on that day? Is it a day we prioritize? Is it a day we delight in to hear God's word proclaimed and to come with his people to God's house to worship, to diligently frequent the church of God? Well, there's a lot more to be said in these things, particularly when we consider why we are commanded them. But let us now ask this question. Which day is the Sabbath day? It's certainly not the day that we decide to make it. Remember, we don't make it holy in the first sense. God has made it holy. So we don't come along and say, well, my Sabbath is going to be Monday, or my Sabbath is going to be on Wednesday, my Sabbath is going to be on Friday. These days work better for me. No, we don't make it holy. God has made it holy, and he's not just given us a proportion of time. He's not said that if you expect to live 21 years, then 3 of these years, and whatever days you want to make them, just give me 3 of these years. No. He has proportioned the time to be 1/7 set apart, but he has also given us the day itself. He has told us which day is the holy Sabbath to himself. Jesus Christ, you remember, calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath. That means he is the owner of the Sabbath, and he alone could give the day, and he alone can change the day. Verse 10 of Exodus 20 tells us the Sabbath, the seventh day, is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. The seventh day. This was the day, you remember, God rested from his creative work. And so, from the beginning of time until the resurrection of Christ, the seventh day was the Sabbath of the Lord our God. But you say, but don't we worship on the first day of the week? Don't we teach our children that the first day of the week is the Christian Sabbath? Why have we changed then from the seventh to the first? And connected to that question is also this question: should we still keep any Sabbath day? Isn't the Sabbath day, some say, just a Jewish custom? Isn't it bound up with the Mosaic law, now done away in Christ? Well, we hope these questions will be answered now as we come to point number 2, why we are commanded to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. If we trace the Sabbath principle in Scripture from its beginning to its climax, then I think this answers the questions we just asked. So let us begin by asking, when did the Sabbath begin? I wonder what you would say, boys and girls, if I said to you, where did the Sabbath begin? Well, I hope you would say that the Sabbath began before the giving of the Ten Commandments. Because you remember, when you get to the fourth commandment, we're told, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God was not introducing something new at Sinai. He was calling us to remember something that he had given in the past. And so the Sabbath begins before Sinai. Our text tells us, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and ends, for in 6 days the Lord created the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and God rested the seventh day, and he blessed the seventh day, and he hallowed it. He made it holy. And so, before there was ever a ceremonial law in existence, before there was ever a Jew in existence, before there was the sin in existence, before there was the need of redemption in existence, there was the Sabbath day. And so we say that the Sabbath was given to man as man, just in the same way as marriage was given at the beginning to man as man, and as labor was given to man as man, and as procreation was given to man as man, so the Sabbath was given right at the beginning to man as man, for man's good, for Adam's good in the state of innocence. It was given to Adam as a precious gift with the promise that his sinless, God-honoring 6 days of labor would result in a Sabbath rest. A Sabbath rest, a holy rest, that was patterned after God's example. And no doubt that Sabbath day also pointed Adam to the eternal rest that would be his if he had not fallen. And notice why the Sabbath was given to Adam. It was because of God's pattern. Because God had rested on the seventh day. Remember the Sabbath day, for God worked, God created, God rested. Not because he was tired, not because he needed a physical rest. He could have created the world in a moment. But he sets this pattern of 6 days of creation work and then a seventh day of rest. A rest, understand, that is a rest of contemplation. A rest where God looks at the work of his own hands and he delights in that work. And he, as he looks at this work, he says, it is very good. And he says, I am satisfied in it. I find delight in it. I find a holy admiration and delight in the work of my own hands. Humanly speaking, he spent time resting in this work. Now, the question for you, the question for me, when we're asking the question, is the Sabbath day no longer relevant to us? Then I think we're also asking these questions. Has God's creation become irrelevant to us? Has God's creating all things out of nothing by the word of his power in 6 days become irrelevant to us? Has God's specifically resting on his seventh day become irrelevant to us? Has the pattern that God in wisdom has set for man as man of work, rest, become irrelevant for us? If not, why would we no longer follow his example and command? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, for in 6 days the Lord created the heaven and the earth, and rested the seventh day. So we still keep the Sabbath then because it was given at creation to man as man before sin and redemption were necessary. But it was also, it is also binding on us now because it is part of God's moral law. God's moral law we have a full summary of in the Ten Commandments. And the fourth commandment is not an appendix to the Ten Commandments. It is not an additional afterthought, nor is it an application specific only to Israel and to Moses and to the economy that they were under then. It is not an appendix and it is not an application of the Ten Commandments. There were ordinances in Israel that governed how they were to observe the Sabbath. They had Sabbath days, Colossians tells us, but these are not referring to the Sabbath day, the Lord's day. The fourth commandment was given but with the finger of God inscribed onto the tablet of stone to be for all men at all times, everywhere. And that's what you find. You go in through the Old Testament, you read Isaiah, you read Nehemiah, you read the prophets, and you find over and again they're calling people to remember the Sabbath, and they're also making predictions that the Sabbath will continue. Isaiah, speaking of the better days, the New Testament church, in the second last verse of his prophecy, gives us this prediction. He says, "It shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come, not just the Jews, but all flesh will come to worship before me, saith the Lord." But then you say, it's just in the Old Testament. When we come to the New Testament, Christ fulfilled all righteousness, and he fulfilled the Sabbath day, and so we no longer need to keep the Sabbath. Now what we're to do is to rest in Christ, as though the people in the Old Testament were not meant to rest in Christ. We now have freedom. We now have liberty. Well, our Lord Jesus has a different perspective. The Lord of the Sabbath has a different perspective. He, calling himself not the Son of God, although that's who he is, calling himself the Son of Man, for whom was the Sabbath made? For man as man. I, the Son of Man, he spoke of himself. And he says that the Son of Man, speaking of himself, a messianic title, is Lord of the Sabbath. He is affirming the use of the Sabbath. Yes, he is decrying the perversions of the Pharisees who had added endless upon endless restrictions and do's and don'ts on the day. Yes, he was decrying these perversions, but he was also affirming that the Sabbath was to continue under his messianic lordship. The Sabbath, he says, was made for man's good. Why would Messiah take away that which was made for the good of man? Well, more could be said here, but let us now address this question. Why has the day changed from the seventh to the first? Well, if you were here a couple weeks ago and you heard the second commandment that we're to do only what we are prescribed to do, you might say, well, we now worship on the first day of the week because that's what the apostles did. And you'd be absolutely right. That is what the apostles did. Over and over again in our New Testament, we find the apostles coming, the New Testament church coming on the first day of the week. Acts 20, verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them. 1 Corinthians 16, 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, and that there be no gatherings when I come. There is, John Murray says, distinctive religious significance in the first day of the week. You'd be right. But let us ask another question. But why are they worshiping? Can we answer that? Why are they worshiping on the first day of the week? Well, we certainly can. And this does get us to a most important principle of Sabbath keeping. A reason why we keep the commandment, that if we grasp it, we will understand the real spirit of the Sabbath, and therefore we will keep the day holy. If we go now not to Exodus 20, but to Deuteronomy 5, the chapter we read when we read the law earlier on, where Moses now is giving his final words to the people of Israel before they enter the land of Canaan, and he is rehearsing all that they have done, and he is rehearsing the Ten Commandments before them. When he comes in Deuteronomy 5, verse 15, to speak about the fourth commandment, the Sabbath day, notice what he says. Remember, he says, that thou wast a servant or slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. In other words, the Sabbath day was a reminder to the people not just of God's work at creation, but also God's work in redemption. As they came to the seventh day, the people were to sit down with their children and they were to say, "Children, remember. Remember where we came from. Remember we were slaves in Egypt. Remember that the Lord brought us out and redeemed us with his own blood on that Passover night. Remember how he brought us through and brought us through the wilderness and brought us to the promised land, which is a type of the rest that remains for the people of God. Remember these things. Remember redemption." They would take up in years to come at least the spirit of Psalm 92 when they would sing like we sang, "For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the work of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, yes, in creation, but superlatively in redemption." And so the Sabbath from the fall of man was always bound up with God's intervention in history through grace. And while from Sinai onwards, the Sabbath day, yes, looked back to the redemption from Egypt, it also looked forward to the one of whom who would give the great redemption, the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Sabbath day coming at the end of the week pointed to the people to one who was coming at the end of time, as it were. They were looking forward to one who would come and one who would restore the rest that Adam lost, the one who would give back the rest that Adam forfeited, the one who would come and who would live and who would die, and the one who would, in his resurrection and ascension, enter into the rest that remains for the people of God, the forerunner, the one who would go before us and the one who would bring his people behind him into that same rest, and the one who would, that's who they were looking to, the one who would come and would say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls." Is it any wonder, I ask you, that in the coming of Christ and in the completion of his great work of salvation and redemption, that we find something that, yes, is earth-shattering, the change of a day? A shift in the day, such a shift that we no longer look forward to the end of time for a Christ who is coming to give us rest, but we now look, as it were, back to one who came, and we start our weeks and we start our work from out of the rest that he accomplished and from out of the rest that he has given to his people. Matthew 28 tells us after the Sabbath, after the old Sabbath day, as the sun began to rise on the first day of the week, there was something earth-shattering. There was an earthquake, but there was something more earth-shattering. An angel descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone. Our Lord is alive. Our Lord is alive. That is what the resurrection of Christ is telling us. It is telling us that because our Lord is alive, that the gospel is true, that his work is complete, that he finished the work that the Father gave him to do. And you see now why the change from the last day to the first day, because God has done a greater work than he did in creation. Creation did not tax him. He simply spoke the word, and it was. But redemption. Redemption required the death of the Son of God in our nature. And so now in this New Testament age, we have, did you notice the title? The Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day. The day when Christ rose, the day when God's people are called to come into this rest, to exalt with one another. The Lord is risen indeed. That's how the New Testament church used to greet each other on the first day. The brother, the Lord is risen indeed. He's alive. This gospel is true. This gospel works. If Christ rose from the dead, then there is a real foundation under your foot, weary soul, if you will come and rest upon Christ. If Christ rose from the dead, then that foundation is as secure as God himself, is as real as Christ, and as secure as Christ's own work. It is as alive as Christ is alive. Now you see, every Christian Sabbath, every Lord's Day is calling us, is proclaiming to us to come into this rest that Christ has accomplished for his people. It is telling the worst of sinners here that God is still a God of mercy. Coming round again is the rest, is the readiness he has to pardon, ready for the sake of the work that his Son has performed at Calvary and in rising again from the dead. Calling you for the first time or again, come and rest in the gospel. Come and rest in Christ. Come, weary sinner. Come, weary saint. Come, whoever you are, and find here rest for your soul. Come and find rest in this. The Lord is risen indeed. Come and share in the satisfaction God has in his Son. God rests and delights in his creative work, but oh, God rests and delights in the work of his Son. God is satisfied in the work of his Son, and you are called to come share in the satisfaction that God has in the work of his Son. Come and share in the delight and the satisfaction of what Christ has done at Calvary. Share in the glory of the rest that Christ has entered into now as he has gone beyond the veil, and which his people will one day finally and fully enter, the eternal Sabbath. The Christian Sabbath reaches down and touches earth, as our catechism ends, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. You want to taste heaven? You want a taste of the glory that is now enjoyed by the saints perfected? Here's the day when heaven comes down and touches earth, molds us when we use it right, shapes us, prepares us for our future home. The Puritan Thomas Watson said, when the falling dust of the world has clogged the wheels of our affections that they can scarce move towards God, the Sabbath comes and oils the wheels of our affections, and they move swiftly on. The heart, he says, which was frozen cold all the week, on the Sabbath melts with the word. Will we not say, for thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work of redemption in Christ. I will triumph in the work of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works. In conclusion, let us ask these questions. Are our Sabbath days holy days? Are our Sabbath days holy days? Have we prioritized them, recognized that God has devoted this day to his worship and his service, and so our Sabbath day will be devoted as much as possible to the service and worship of God? Or are they just like any other day? Secondly, are our Sabbath days happy days? If you are a Christian and the Sabbath is a holy day, then it will be a happy day to you. How can it not be when it's being set apart to God and his worship? It will remind us of what God has done in Christ, and it is a day that we will prize as we set sail for heaven. Thirdly, has my Sabbath keeping produced greater holiness in my life? If I am using the day as I should in worship, diligently frequenting the church of God to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, as the Catechism says, if I am using it in that way, if I'm spending my time as much as possible reading my Bible, praying to God, meditating on his word, thinking about sermons, speaking to God's people about the things of the Lord, if that's the way I'm using the day, then one great effect of Sabbath keeping will be repentance. You notice that in the Catechism, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me. That's repentance. And lastly, have we fled by faith to Jesus Christ to rest in him and his finished work alone? This is what we need to do with our Sabbath breaking. As with all God's commandments, unbelief will bar us from heaven. It will bar us from Sabbath rest. It will ultimately bar us from the eternal rest. Hebrews 3:18, to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Here then, my dear friends, is what the Christian Sabbath is calling you again to. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Amen. May the Lord